by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning to him as to what this parable meant. He said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches, pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest or a noble and a good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Father, as we open the word this morning and consider this story that Jesus told, I want to ask that by your Holy Spirit you would speak it freshly to us today. That we would hear it even as they from you, that you would apply it to our heart, that we would have receptive hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we would have those ears that are ready. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked someone back there, Carissa, there's a glass in my office. Would you mind getting me some water? It's right beside my recliner in there, please. Thank you so much. There are elements in this story that, and one of the reasons why I think it's better to call it the parable of the soils, is because there are a couple of elements that never change. There's a sower. In other words, a farmer, and there is seed. Those two items remain the same. They're important to the story, but they do not in any way change the outcome. The change that occurs has to do with the soil and with the nutrients and the things like that surrounding the event of the sowing. Now, Perhaps some of you have had the occasion, thank you so very much, I really appreciate that. Perhaps some of you have had the occasion to either spread fertilizer or to spread grass seed using the broadcast method. I remember growing up, my dad, I would always see him fertilize the lawn. And he would take a bag of fertilizer and dump it into a bucket, which he would hold under his arm, and he would just reach in and scatter it across the ground. And he was amazing at his ability to get it even like that, you know. I remember the first time I tried it, and then the rains came and the grass changed, and I had these archways in my lawn going from green to yellow to green. I didn't have the technique down quite as well, but I can remember my dad doing that. And invariably, some of it fell in the driveway and some of it fell in other places, and it didn't all do what it was intended to do. Well, that was a scene that was very, very common to the people of Jesus' day, to have a farmer take a bag of seed and to hold it, perhaps over his shoulder and to just reach in and broadcast it. So this was a common kind of imagery that they had all seen, and everyone could relate to this. And naturally, as the farmer would sow the seed and broadcast it along, Jesus said the seed kind of just landed wherever. Now, the intention is not to put it on the path, but some of it ends up there. And so Jesus said there are four kinds of soil in this farmer's field that receive this seed. One kind is the path. The path is hard, it's packed, it's sandy, the sun beats on it. It's that way on purpose. You know, you create paths that are trampled down and they're hardened, and they do that for a good reason. I think it was the University of South Florida, as I recall, that did something very clever when they built the university. It was during my high school days, I think, and they did not put any sidewalks down. They just waited to see where the students would walk. And then when they had determined the paths of direct connection, they paved the pathways. I thought, well, that was pretty brilliant, because then you didn't have to worry about don't walk on the grass, because they had already determined the best way to get from one building to another, and they just kind of paved the path. Well, because they get beaten down, the grass goes away, nothing grows there, it becomes hard. And Jesus said the seed that fell on the path just laid on top, and it gets trampled, it gets crushed underfoot, and the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And as he begins to explain the parable, he says that the birds of the air represent, in this story, the devil, who, when the word of God is sown and it lands on a stony heart, that soon the devil comes and snatches the word away, that it may never have a chance to germinate. You know, there are a lot of lives like that. But one of the things that this parable brings out for us is a bit of theological truth, a principle, if you please, that we have an active enemy who is always seeking to rob the Word of God from our lives. And whenever the Word lands on a hard heart, he is very quick to snatch it away so that it can't germinate. I think that's one of the reasons why as events, ministries like Awana and Bible quizzing and things like that that we have or have had at our church are so very important. Because if you can build the Word of God into the life of a child when they're young and receptive and can find it easy to memorize, it's crucial. Building the Scriptures into the lives of children is of paramount importance, because the Holy Spirit has it available as they grow up in life and are able to build that in. Bible quizzing was very unique in that those who devoted themselves to that practice would memorize entire sections of Scripture, whole book, like maybe the Gospel of Matthew or the Book of Acts or maybe the Book of Romans. And they would literally learn it verse by verse from start to finish. When I was in Birmingham, Alabama, serving as a youth pastor at the East Lake Alliance Church, we had a young man there who was a high school senior, and he was also a track star and a marathon runner, and he would memorize Scripture while there was a lake there that was 12 miles around, and he would run around it once or twice and memorize Scripture while he was running. And by the time I got to know him in high school, he had memorized the entire New Testament verbatim, word for word, from Matthew to Revelation. You know, now can you imagine what a rich heritage that is in a person's life that the Holy Spirit has available to them, you know, to him to use in their life throughout life? Those verses have a way of cropping up in your mind at just the right time. If, as David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But stony hearts don't receive the word. And perhaps you've noticed that it is more difficult to memorize Scripture than many other things. You can memorize a song just by listening to the radio. If it has a catchy tune and words that you like, or even words that you don't like, you can find that those words will lodge in your brain, and they'll take root there almost without trying. But you try to memorize the Bible, and there's a more difficult time to be had doing that. Part of the reason is because we have an enemy who wants to snatch it out of our lives. And in this case, Jesus says this particular seed fell on on the path, on the hardened path that was impervious to penetration. The word could not get in there. And as a consequence, the devil was able to easily snatch it away from their lives. And then he talks about rocky ground. He said there's some of the soil that is rocky. It's not really good soil for growth. It has a little bit of shading. It has a little bit of moisture, because if you think of the clumps of dirt and you think of the rocks that are in it, they provide kind of an open, kind of porous surface, but it's not really rich for producing a crop. And the seed falls in, and wow, it just, springs up because there's a little bit of moisture there, but it's not long before it just simply dies away. And he says that ground is like a heart that receives the word joyfully. Wow, this is what I've been waiting for. And then temptation presents itself. And the other two gospel writers tell us that this particular temptation comes in the form of persecution. We don't have to be living in a country where they kill you for your faith to be persecuted. You can be living in a marriage where a spouse is not on the same page with you in their faith. You can be working in a place where you may be the only one that has spiritual interest. You could be in a situation in a larger family context. We're talking about the things that you might learn bring immediate resistance. You may be a student and find that even beginning to talk about your faith in the context of a classroom and among your peers brings ridicule. And Jesus says as soon as this word lands and the people say, wow, this is kind of what I've been waiting to hear, and they start to talk about it, they get resistance. And it's not long before they've just given up and they've kind of gone back to their other practices, and the word has not really taken good root in their lives. The third kind of soil, and perhaps this is one that we need to especially pay attention to, is the kind of soil that Jesus says is thorny. The seed actually goes into the soil and takes root. But either the farmer has not done a good job weeding out all the briars and thorns from his field, or some other conditions exist where as soon as the seed begins to grow, so do the briars and the thorns and the weeds, and they're all competing for the same nutrients and for the same sunshine, and it's not long before the good seed is choked out because, I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm sure you have, weeds grow faster than plants for some reason. They just seem to make headway, and they get higher, and they take the sunshine, and they go under, and they take the moisture, and pretty soon the plant has a hard time growing. Jesus tells us what those thorns are. He says the thorns are the troubles of life, the cares of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life. In other words, there's competing values. there's an interest in the Word of God, but the interest is attempting to be integrated with other desires of life that are in competition. The values of getting what I want, of moving ahead, of advancing, and the troubles that naturally come in the course of a person's life begin to choke out the Word, and people lose sight of what the true truth and value is. And as a consequence, it doesn't take long before the cares of the world have choked it out. It's interesting to me that Jesus in this story does not say that these good plants die out. The seed that falls on the path never germinates. It's just snatched away while it's in the seed form. The seed that falls in rocky soil springs up quickly, but it withers and dies because there's no root and it's not a good place to be growing. This seed seems to produce a plant that grows, but it never produces fruit. It remains void of benefit, and in the end, it's basically an empty, useless kind of thing. It's there, but it never had any fruit on it. And then Jesus said the fourth kind of soil is a soil that is good. It's, as he puts it later in his explanation, it's noble and good-hearted. It's soil that is ready, it's prepared, it's open. The seed falls, it takes root, it begins to grow, it goes deep in the life. And this person is productive. They bear fruit. And Jesus said, it's amazing. It bears 100-fold. Matthew and Mark tell us it's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But Luke just kind of, in this account, jumps to the end. I don't know how many times Jesus told this story. I presume it was one that he said on more than one occasion. But Luke jumps right to the bottom line and says, some of it produced 100-fold. This is amazing growth. And all of the difference had to do with the soil. Now, my question for us this morning is, what does this parable have to do with us? Isn't this about the preaching of the gospel? Aren't we talking about people that have never heard the salvation message? Isn't Jesus' intent here to tell us about the different kinds of people that hear the evangelist proclaim for the first time? And I suggest to you that that is not the case. In fact, it's very interesting that there's something about this parable that is very unique. It is so unique that those people who spend their lifetime and earn their PhDs criticizing the Scripture, and by that I mean analyzing it through literary content and verbal content, textual content, all that, they try to kind of take it apart. They claim that Jesus didn't even tell this parable. And the reason they claim that is because Jesus never in any other saying referred to the gospel of the kingdom as the Word. This is the only time that he uses that global phrase, the Word. The seed is the Word of God. I think, of course, they're wrong. It's in the Bible by inspiration. But they make a very good observation that this is the only time Jesus specifically refers in these stories that he's telling to the larger context of the Word of God. And I believe that the reason he does that is because this story is true anytime anyone hears the Word. Not just the story of salvation, but the Word of God. And so, therefore, it is true for you and me this morning. This story is about us. The Word of God is presented. Now, you know as well as I that the Word of God encompasses many, many themes and subjects. You can go all over the Scripture and you find the teaching is pointed in one way or another. Some things talk about relationships, some things talk about sin issues, some things talk about handling money, some things talk about church life. There are things about the Word that cover all of life. And whenever the Word is proclaimed, it finds soil of four different kinds. In fact, just like the farmer's field that had all four kinds of soil in the same field, I think it's possible that you could have all kinds of soil in your one heart. There are areas that you've closed off to God. There are other things that are competing for attention in your life. There are some areas where you're more open than others. But more likely, particularly with the first two, it tends to describe the general condition of your heart. And no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter how long you have claimed to be a follower of Christ, this morning your heart is like one of these soils. And if it's stony, like the path, and I'm sorry that I'm referring to the path and this rocky soil almost the same, I'm thinking of stony like granite. I had an experience when I first went to school in North Georgia. I needed a job. And they told me about a construction job I could get working for this firm that was building a dam for a water reservoir. And I had heard stories about hard Georgia clay. Georgia clay is kind of a funny substance. I'm on a rabbit trail now in case you didn't know that. Georgia clay is kind of funny. When it's dry and sunbaked, it's hard as a brick. And when it's wet, it's more like motor oil. It just oozes and flows like a grease. It's not really sand or mud. It's just different. And I remember showing up on the job the first day, got done with my morning classes, ate my lunch, went to work. Showed up the first day, they handed me a pickaxe and they showed me a sidewalk they had laid out, and it had to be dug down 4 inches so they could pour concrete. And my job was to take that pickaxe and go break up the clay. And I had to wear a hard hat because it was one of those jobs where cranes were overhead and steel and stuff was going around. And so I can remember taking that axe and swinging it down and hitting that hard clay. My hat came off. It jerked a blood blister in my thumb, and almost nothing happened on the ground. And it was like, oh no. How long am I going to be doing this? At this rate, forever. And actually, I could only do that job about 2 weeks because I had nothing left to go to school on after I finished working an afternoon at the dam site. You understand how I mean that. But
Anyway, I found that was not very cool. So when I say stony ground, I'm thinking Georgia red clay and a pickaxe. That's in my mind. You know, and some hearts are like that. Their heart is a rock. They're like granite. You can't dig them out with a pickaxe. They've been wounded. They've become bitter. They're hardened. They're disillusioned. They want nothing to do with God. And you don't often find those folk in church, but it's possible. It's possible. Sometimes people go out of a sense of duty, but their heart is a long way away. And when the Word of God is preached, it really never penetrates. There's resistance to the Word. It's just ignored. And the devil snatches it away almost before that person reaches the back door. That can be true of a whole life. That can be true of an area of life where you just are closed off to God. You don't want Him messing with you. You've made up your mind, and you're not playing. The other kind is the rocky soil, and frankly, that soil is more related to people that they come to church, they come here, and they hear a message and think, wow, you know, I kind of like that. They receive it joyfully. I like that. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to. But then they go back and they go into a marriage or a family where there's rejection. They go into a workplace that is not conducive to any kind of encouragement. And they find that it's, well, getting along is more important than growing. And they compromise. And pretty soon, they've just totally lost what they got. Jesus said it just lasts a very short time. Perhaps the one that most often gets us, though, is this thorny soil. Here is soil that, frankly, kind of likes the Word, likes the seed, takes it in, finds a place to start growing. But the Scripture, at best, is countercultural. It goes against the grain of everything we naturally perceive. God said, "My thoughts are not yours. My ways are not yours. My values are not yours." In fact, you need a complete transformation of your mind in order to prove the will of God out in your life. You have to be changed fundamentally in the way that you think. And particularly in the West, we are so accustomed to a cushy, soft kind of Christianity, and we are so accustomed to the American way of life that our mindset is that there are certain things we should have, and there are certain things we should not have. We should have all the things that we've set our hearts on. We should have the nice stuff. I mean, we're rational enough to know that, well, you can't have everything, but down deep, we really expect a lot. We want a lot. And we have goals that we want to achieve. And we tend to expect God to fix all the problems so that we aren't troubled by difficult times in life. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to think about. The first time I saw it on the news, it just saddened me. This woman, I think, in Sudan that married a Christian
and she's been sentenced to death after being beaten to death, to be hanged. And I find myself praying for her. I don't know the story. I mean, I know what's been reported, but I don't know what the whole story really is. Apparently, she could have recanted her faith and her husband and gone back to Islam, and everything would have been relatively okay. She didn't do that. And I have listened to people pray as she has come to mind. It's interesting how we pray. What we want is for the miracle to occur, for her to get out of this predicament, for her and her husband to get out of their country and maybe come to America and get the nice little house and the picket fence and have a family and everything's going to be happy. And what a beautiful story that would be. God would really come through if he did that. Frankly, I'm a little more militant. I kind of hope that the SEALs can go in and, get her out. But the truth of the matter is, he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And my kingdom is not of this earth. And the political, international political turmoil that would cause is just like beyond imagination. The reality is, she may die a horrible death for her faith. That's the reality. At district conference, our current president spoke about his experience, and he played a video clip of the first time he said anything to his congregation at Salem Alliance Church after his after he had recovered enough to be able to stand and speak for a few minutes, and it was very few. I think it was like 3 minutes. He was on a feeding tube. He couldn't swallow. Couldn't even swallow his own spit, so he's using a rag to wipe the drool from his mouth. He can't talk very well. He's trying to get out a few words. And he's been sick now for about a year at this point in time, and months in the hospital in intensive care. They didn't think he was going to live. They still to this day don't know what he got. And he said, "What can I say to the congregation that I know for sure?" He said, "My faith has been challenged in many, many ways. What can I say that I know for sure?" And he stood up and repeatedly said, "This I know, God is good. God is good. God is good." What is it that will enable us to finish well? If we are absorbed with the cares of this life, if we think that our happiness and our joy lies in getting answers to every problem, in having all of life solved for us, in reaching our dreams of the little cottage or the big house or whatever it is that in our mind's eye we see as being the ideal living circumstances and having perfect relationships and happy romantic marriages and beautiful children that obey us all the time. I mean, if these are the things that we are pursuing in life, Jesus says they will choke out the word. They will leave you empty in the end and barren. He didn't say they would remove your eternal life. There's still a plant at the end, but there's not one speck of fruit on it.
There's not a hint of produce. At the end, it's empty and it's void. And you spend your whole life somehow disappointed with God. He never came through. You know, I don't know how this story is going to end in Sudan. I don't think it's going to end well from a human perspective, but I think for her it's going to end well. I think she's going to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive her into his presence. I think that those who follow him, like those heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, some were put in prison, some were dumped in a miry pit of a cistern, some were sawn in half, as tradition says Isaiah was killed by being sawn in half. Some died horrible deaths, but they were focused on Jesus Christ, the hope of their lives, the future, even though those Old Testament saints did not know him as such. It was Job who said, "I know that in this body I will see my Redeemer alive on this earth." And I'm living for that. The Apostle Paul said, "This is the thing that drives me. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be experienced in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to the image of his death. I want to know Jesus in all of his fullness. And nothing else matters to me. Nothing holds a candle to that passion of my life. Every morning when I get up, I am consumed with the desire to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him above all else." And I wonder this morning, why do you come to hear the Word of God? Are you interested in being informed? Or do you have a passion to be transformed? Do you want to just get a new idea from the Scripture? Or do you want God to change your life? Are you open to receive the Word of God in such a way that it's the passion that drives you, that I want to know you more, I want to be like you more, I want to love you more. You are all in all to me. The value of my life is singularly defined and everything else takes second place. And there's nothing I would not give up to know Jesus. Is that the motivation? That's the noble heart. That's the good heart. That's open to receive the Word of God implanted and to grow and produce a hundredfold. To hear at the end of the journey, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom that I have prepared for you. Come into my house. I've been waiting for this moment to have you face to face with me." Is that the drive and ambition of your life? It is the only way to be productive. And you and I both know people who have fallen away. They've quit coming. They have gone on to other things. They've disappeared. And the cares of life and other values and goals have been in competition and they have been distracted. God has somehow let them down. They've been disappointed. And they don't want to go there anymore. The sad thing is, as I look at individuals like that, and I can think of a number of them, even in recent months or this year, oftentimes, the very things that they complain most about, they've created their own problems. And somehow they expected God to come swinging down
and solve everything and make it all turn out okay. And for what? So they could just go on living life without consequences. God didn't do what they wanted him to do. The problems of life, the cares of life, the pleasures of life have choked out the Word of God. But there is another way. The soil that is open, that is receptive. And you know the interesting thing about this parable? This is really important, maybe the most important part of the whole message. The interesting thing is the condition of the soil seems to be largely up to you. It seems to be your choice. How do you prepare your soil? Are you praying when you come? Are you asking God to change you? Are you looking for Him to put His finger on the areas of your life that need to be conformed to the image of His grace? Are you longing for the produce that comes from knowing Christ? Do you read the Word with humility because you want to be transformed, not merely informed? What's your attitude? Do you have a grateful heart toward God? What's going on inside of you? Prayerful preparation and deliberate anticipation, opening your heart to God, is what prepares the soil to receive the Word. And that is largely your choice. That's something you can do something about, if you will. Father, I pray this morning that we would take the challenge and that we would be those people who have noble and good hearts, who prepare our soil to receive the seed of your Word. That every time you plant another, it takes root and grows and produces fruit, making us like you. We long to know Jesus and to be like Him. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, Lord, to be faithful to the end and to run well the race that is set before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.